Hi, welcome to another inspirational message recorded live at Oceans Unite Christian Center.
Once I was having a conversation with the Lord and I said, you know, I don't get you. I just said to him, I just don't get you. I know some of you might think this is a little familiar or flippant, but it's not. It's my relationship with God. You work on yours, I work on mine. And I just said to him, I said, you know, you're crazy. I just don't get you. I said, because if I was you, I would have killed me a long time ago. I was weeping. And I had a young man that I'd raised up, and he's planting churches in another country. And I looked at him, and tears were streaming down my face. And he said, what's wrong with you? And I said, I just don't get God, man. I just don't get it. He's too good. Why is he so good to us? He's crazy. And he started laughing. And I said to him, I said to God, if I was God, I would have killed me a long time ago. He said, you know, Mark, I said the same thing once upon a time. And God said, I don't have to. I killed my son in your place. God is good, my friend. Very good. Very good. You know, it's almost like cliche-ish. God is good all the time, and all the time, God is good. You know, it's the goodness of the Lord that leads a man to repentance. What ministry are we expressing? There are two ministries the Bible speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter number 3. Speaks about the ministry of condemnation versus the ministry of righteousness. The ministry of condemnation comes when the Son's Holy Spirit is experienced and we operate in the letter that produces death. But when we operate by the Spirit, it produces and releases the ministry of righteousness. Paul calls it the ministry of righteousness versus the ministry of condemnation. And after 28 and a half years of having spiritual highs and spiritual lows, the good, the bad, the ugly, and the not so great, I've just come to the conclusion, God is really very good. If he wasn't, most of us would be dead. Well, of course, those of you that have never sinned wouldn't understand what I'm saying. But we had a great time yesterday. Well, I enjoyed myself very much with everybody, and the place is far too small, and I'm glad you're all getting a new building. Amen. I went to go and look at it on Saturday, and just so very, very good to see God's kingdom expanding and growth and fruit. Jesus said, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. Hallelujah. I'm just coming down out of that prophetic utterance. It was kind of intense for me too. So if you think I'm crazy, you don't know what I think. Sometimes stuff comes out of my mouth and I wish I'd never said it. Because I could hear some of you thinking about the last days. You've all been told that there's only going to be a great falling away. You've all been told that, in fact, I'm talking about the ones that think that way. You've been told a lot of rubbish. God is going to move in a way that you've never seen him move. And if you study the prophets, as a prophet, I must know the prophetic scriptures very well indeed. If you study the prophets, and you study, of course, Jesus, and if you study Isaiah and Daniel and Obadiah, you read what they have to say about the last of the last days, which you've moved into in 2012. In 2012, we had the weird and wonderful so-called prophets again declaring and decreeing it's the end of the world. So I went to God and I was a little upset and I said, you know, everyone's saying it's the end of the world. How come you haven't told me anything about it? That's what I said. And God said to me, and I'll quote him, he said, "Rubbish." Then I get letters from precious Christians saying, "God would never use that language." Then I send about 10 scriptures back of language that I can't even share from the pulpit out of the King James Version. Half of you would walk out. God said, "Rubbish. Tell my people, it's not the end of the world, it's just the beginning of the end." And I got so excited because I realized that from 2012, we're moving into what Isaiah prophesied about the last of the last days, Isaiah 2. And what the prophet said, and what Jesus said. I like what Jesus said. If you go and study it. And I was actually going to preach that message tonight. It just seems like maybe we're going to go that way. So maybe I should, because that just seems to be what's coming out. So my whole message has changed, okay? And I don't even know where that scripture is. So I just have to find it. We'll do, if God releases me, I'll do this one tomorrow night. It just seems that there is a bit of a shock in the atmosphere of what I just prophesied. So I think we should go and have a look and see what Jesus said about the last days. There's a lot the Word has to say. We'd be here for about 3 weeks. But let me just, I'll get into some great stuff tomorrow. But because we prophesied about the last days, I think it would be only fair to help everybody get on the same page. And let's see what Jesus had to say about it. Hallelujah. So excuse me, he's just messed up my whole message. He does it to me a lot. You never get used to it though. Let me just find that scripture quickly, and then we'll minister. Are you guys okay? I'm trying to be as mellow as I possibly can right now, because it seems like there was a shock in the spirit when I was prophesying all that good stuff. I suppose some people would want me to prophesy the number of the beast and the 666, but I'm not here to be the mouthpiece of Satan. And the book of Revelations is not about the Antichrist, it's about the Christ. I'm battling to come down to earth. I'll be with you in a few seconds. And rumors of wars. All right. Let's try Matthew chapter 24, verse 6. No, 24, verse. Matthew 24, verse number 3, please. Matthew 24, verse number 3, please. "Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying," they also didn't always get it. The disciples didn't always get it. Amen? "The disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?' So shall we have a look at what Jesus says the sign will be of both his imminent return?" Nobody really knows when he's coming back except the Father, right? And yet again, I'm dealing with precious, beloved people in different countries that are giving their dogs away so that the animals can be taken care of, because the rapture is apparently happening in November. And it's very sad to see Christians live like that, because it's like they've got no sight, and they become blind. And we must live in a constant state of expectancy that Jesus could return at any second, amen, but also plan for the next 100 years, because nobody knows. But he does give us a sign, so let's have a look at it. The next verse, please. "And Jesus answered and said to them," the very first thing Jesus says, concerning his second coming and the sign of the end of the age, the first thing comes out of Jesus' mouth is say, take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed that no one deceives you. Take heed to that. And then he tells us what kind of people are the ones that are going to be doing the deceiving. It's very quiet here. Pastor Alex, can someone help me, please? I need a little bit of encouragement, okay? Take heed that no one deceives you. Then he tells us who are the kinds of people that are going to be doing the deceiving in the next verse. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. Now, what does that mean? Does it mean like some dude like myself is going to come into the church here and stand here and say, good evening, everybody. I would like to introduce myself to you. I am the Christ. Hallelujah. How are you all? How many of you would kind of look at me and think, that dude needs some help? Right? I mean, how many of you, look, some people do fall for it, but it's a very small percentage. Okay? But most, if not all of you seated here tonight, if Pastor Alex had to get up here and say, hi, I'm the Christ, or Joe, or Peter, or Martha, or Mary, or whoever, most of you would look at them funny and think, whatever, right? So Jesus is not saying the ones that are going to be doing the deceiving are people who are going to be claiming to be the Christ. They are going to be claiming he is the Christ, and yet still deceive many. For many will come in my name, Christians, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and the rumors of wars. Pack your bags, get boxes of baked beans, and run to the hills. That's what a lot of preachers used to teach us back in the day, right? Before the year 2000. God forbid that we should prophesy beyond the year 2000, which some of us did do, and we were ostracized and called false prophets and heretic. It's now 2017. And you will hear of wars and the rumors of wars. See that you are stressed out. See that you get some real strong medication to help you get through the reality of wars and the rumors of wars. That's not what Jesus said. He said, you will hear of wars and even rumors of wars. And he says the first thing concerning all those realities, see that you are not troubled. There will always be wars and rumors of wars. There have been wars that have been raging forever. Now, I'm not glorying in that. I'm not endorsing that. Many of us sitting here have been in war, and it's not nice. But Jesus said, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Most Christians today are so busy reading what the media, watching what the media, listening to what the media has to say, and they walking around totally depressed, totally discouraged, as if living with yourself wasn't bad enough. I'm talking about your bad self now, amen? Thank God Jesus saved us. Yeah, there we go, a little happier now, but it's true. Living with your bad self and then still having to listen to all the bad things relative to war and the rumors of wars. He says, Goosefraba. Akuna Matata. Akuna Matata is a Zulu word for don't worry. Be happy. See that you are not troubled. Isn't that beautiful? Yet many of us, I think I'm speaking to the right people, because it was like a shock when I prophesied and I thought, what happened? And then I thought, okay, we need to quantify that from scripture at least, whatever I prophesied about, but what I was seeing was pretty cool. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Therefore, Jesus said, wars and rumors of wars are not a sign of the end. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines. There were famines in Joseph's day. There are famines today. There will be famines, plural, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And every time you see an earthquake, get ready, it's the end of the world. That's what many preachers preach. That's what many Christians teach. But that ain't what my Messiah said. Because in the next verse he says, all these are the sign of the end. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now I've never in 28 and a half years prophesied earthquakes, but the one time that I did, on a Sunday night, on the Monday, and in the weeks thereafter, we saw some of the biggest earthquakes in the history or recorded history on the planet. And I knew beginning of sorrows. The beginning. In the old year's Eve service, I always pray and seek God's face for the word for the year. God said, and I never prophesy about weather. And God said, watch the chaotic weather. For when you see it in 2017, then you will know that I'm about to do X, Y, Z. Must I tell you why God does that to me, for me? It's because about 15 or 18 years ago, I was prophesying the goodness of God to some precious people in New Orleans. And I was prophesying the goodness of the Lord. And they didn't like it, and I could hear them. So I thought, let me give them some bad news. They might like that. And I shouted out, and there will be a war. And I seemed to get their attention, and then I carried on prophesying. And 2 weeks later, I was back in Africa, busy praying upstairs. My wife calls me and says, America's under attack. I still opened my prayer door and said, don't talk nonsense. Said, Mark, I'm telling you, America's under attack. I said, oh, come on, what are you talking about? He said, come here. And of course, I saw on the news the Twin Towers, which was just like someone hit me with a cannonball. I just went back upstairs, started weeping and praying. And then I said, Lord, why do that to me? And then God said, Mark, my people don't like good news. They like to listen to the media, all the bad news. So he said, therefore, what I'm going to do to you now is I'm going to show you bad events and the bad news that's going to take place that will be on the front pages of the newspapers and in your media. So you'll tell my people about those events, and you'll tell them when they see that, they will know that I'm going to do this, 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 this. Not that God does the bad events. He just gives me the bad news in advance. So when the people see it in the media, they know that God is up to something like a revival. I prophesied and said, when you see the fire, God says, we've had the worst fires in recorded recent history around the world this year. We've had chaotic weather this year like we haven't seen for years, fires and all kinds of stuff. And God said, when you see this chaotic weather in 2017, and when you see the fire, know that I'm about to cause my fire to spread throughout the earth. Amen. And that's not the Kundalini spirit, okay? You know, there's a whole group that says when you talk about the fire of God, you're talking about the Kundalini spirit. I don't know if you have that in America. Do you guys have that? A little bit. But God is a consuming fire. Even as angels are fire, ministers of fire. See, even as I stand here, I feel the fire of Lord coming in. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. That's all in between. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. We've all been going through that. The last 15 years have been an intense season, or 20 years of that. Some of you will remember genuine revival 30 years ago. And you're about to experience a genuine revival like you've never seen before in the United States of America. You know where it's going to start? Florida. God showed me that about 20 years ago. I don't know where the middle of Florida is, and I don't know what the middle of Florida is, but from Florida, there will be a massive outpouring of God's Spirit that will affect the entire nation. So we've been through all this stuff. And now he gives the only sign. And that only sign is directly related to the church. And the activity of the church and the expression of the church and the manifestation of the sound of the church. And this gospel of the kingdom. Now you've got to understand the Greek. Am I boring you guys tonight, please? It's not my fault. I had a great message. It's okay. It's just between me and the Lord. It's okay. And this gospel of the kingdom. This gospel of the kingdom. The word kingdom is the Greek word basileia. The word basileia means royal power, authority, dominion, the supernatural expression that is relative and related to God's kingdom. Now, if you're a citizen of God's kingdom, you've had little glimpses possibly or tasted the supernatural or the power or the presence of the Holy Spirit or a sign or a wonder or a miracle, if nothing else, in your own life when you got saved, if you're really saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. He's not talking about the gospel of salvation only. Because if he was talking about the gospel of salvation only, then Jesus would have come back and the end of the age would have taken place in Paul's day. Because Paul said, I have preached the gospel of salvation to every creature under heaven. They've all heard it in Paul's day. But if you study this in the Greek and you break it down, it says this, and this message, this good news of my rule, my authority, my dominion, my power, my supernatural expression will be preached. And the word preached is a powerful word. The word preached in the Greek there talks about a demonstration. Yes. That when you open your mouth, like we were prophesying, the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. You know, when I got saved, there was a young man, because God first encountered me, but God never works independently of his body. So even though God had encountered me in a supernatural way, he still led me to the body of Christ for someone to still preach to me. And I was demon possessed, called to follow Satan from the age of 5. And I was standing in an alleyway in front of this young man. He was about 17 years old. And when he opened his mouth to speak to me, I couldn't with the natural ear even fully understand or comprehend what he was saying. But there was fire coming out of his mouth. And there was fire coming out of his eyes. And Satan said to me, "Kill him, kill him." And as I wanted to kill him, the satanic power inside of me was immobilized, neutralized, nullified. And I couldn't understand this power. I couldn't understand this firelight. I couldn't understand this glory. I couldn't understand what was happening. And the demons inside of me were arrested just by him opening his mouth and preaching to me. And he was preaching. I don't know what he was preaching, but obviously the kingdom was coming forth, and the kingdom was present, and the kingdom was in him, and the kingdom was upon him. For when they came to Jesus and they said, "Where is the coming of this kingdom?" He said, "They will go over there, and they will go over there, but it ain't there. My kingdom is inside of them. My rule is inside of them. My reign is inside of them. My power is inside of them. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead is inside of them. That resurrection power, the power to raise the dead. Do you know resurrection power is going to raise you from the dead? It's the greatest miracle that you could possibly ever witness, is God raising the dead back to life. Hallelujah. That power is living inside of you and living inside of me. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. 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 Who is it that breathes inside of you? Who's moving inside of you? You're a citizen of the kingdom. Paul said, "We have this treasure." Thank you. You may be seated. We have this treasure. 2 Corinthians chapter number 4. Verse number 7. Don't have to go there. He says, "But we have this treasure." In the Greek it says, "This deposit in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of ourselves." Hallelujah. In the Greek it means that which has been deposited inside of you and I as Christians. That power inside of you gives you the ability, in the Greek it says ekbalo, to go beyond. To go beyond any circumstance. To go beyond any persecution. Because Paul says, we are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Hard pressed, but not crushed. Hallelujah. What's he saying? Because there's a greater one that lives inside of me than he who is in the world. His name is Christ and his kingdom. Hallelujah. That when you begin to understand it, like that young man, when he opened his mouth to preach, he was preaching the kingdom. Christ's rule, Christ's reign, Christ's dominion, Christ's power. And I couldn't touch him. And I looked at him and I said, "What have you got that I haven't got?" In other words, what power is this? And I'd met Christians as a possessed young man. And they would open their mouths and talk, and it was like shabalaka, shabalaka. Didn't faze me. Didn't faze my demons. Because there was no power. Satan can quote scripture too, you know. The question is, when we open our mouths and we speak, when Jesus was vexed in his soul, in John chapter number something, verse 12. But Jesus said, now my soul is troubled. He didn't say, what shall I do? He said, what shall I say? When you're confronted with a mountain, and mountains in scripture always represent kingdoms. Isaiah says in Isaiah chapter number 2, he talks about the mountain of the Lord's house. The kingdom of the Lord's house. Are you the Lord's house? Is the kingdom inside of you? Oh, Isaiah saw you long ago. When you talk about satanic kingdoms where he has rule and reign, you talk about destroying mountains. Or the Bible says, Jesus said, speak to this mountain. Speak to it. Say. Open your mouth. The question is, what are we saying? For there is the power of life and death in the tongue. What are we saying? That's the big question Christians need to ask themselves. When you open your mouth, what are you saying? But the time is coming. This message of this rule, this authority, this power, this dominion, this basilia will be preached, which speaks of a supernatural demonstration of the power of the kingdom of God, where people open their mouths and they speak by the spirit of prophecy. Who is the spirit of prophecy? His name is Holy Spirit. If we really have the Holy Spirit upon us, why are we not prophesying? Why are we not having dreams? Why are we not seeing visions anymore? What happened to us? And most people that do prophesy a lot of rubbish anyway. But what happened to the true church? Baptized with the power and the fire of the Holy Spirit, that when we open our mouths and we speak, those words are spirit, those words are life, and the demons are consumed by the fire of God. Just when you speak to the mountain, speak to the mountain and say to the mountain, be removed, and the mountain will be removed, cast into the sea, burning with fire. Why do you think when you speak to demons, they scream out and say, I'm burning, I'm burning? Because God's word is like a fire. If you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see God's word, he says, in my mouth is like a fire. Jeremiah said his word was shut up in my bones like a fire. God's word, in fact, if you study the word and you go all the way to the pictograms and you get right to the root of the word, even if you go to Israel where they've got it, it's written like it's fire. And what Jesus is saying is, here's the sign that it's the end of the age. Here you'll know more or less when I'm coming back. When there is a supernatural demonstration of the power of my kingdom as a witness to all the nations, which means China and Japan and North Korea and Africa and America and all the Indian Ocean islands. And there are places 4 hours from where I dwell in Africa that have never ever heard the gospel unreached population groups still exist. But Jesus says, in this gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Oh, you must study that word preached in the Greek language. It's beautiful. In all the world. In all the world. In other words, Jesus is saying there must be a worldwide demonstration of the power of the supernatural kingdom. How are you going to get people to believe in India? How are you going to get them to believe in North Korea? How are you going to get them to believe in China? I remember many years ago talking to a young lady on the streets, just got saved, telling her about Jesus. She said, hey, I've heard about the Tooth Fairy and I've heard about Father Christmas. Who's Jesus? And when we deal with the witches and the wizards and the Satanists in Africa, speaking academically or opinionated does not touch them at all. The only thing that's going to give them a glimmer of hope to break out of that darkness and come into His glorious light is if they recognize a power greater than the so-called power that's inside of them that they've given to Satan. For he's got no power except what you give him. But once they're in, they can't just get out. He's not that kind. And unless you who are in true darkness recognize that the power of Christ is able to take you out of that darkness, you ain't leaving that darkness. I don't know if I'm making sense to anybody, but all I'm trying to do is give you a little glimpse of just one portion of scripture that would back up the prophecy, because I liked what I was seeing. Thank you. Yes, amen. Who said that? Okay, thank you, sir. All the world is a witness to all the nations. And then, can you read that for me? It says, and then? And then? When there's a massive move of God's Spirit in the church that shakes out the nations. We ain't seen that yet. Whew. That means some of you, if not all, are going to be so endued with power. And you know, this move of God's Spirit that's busy breathing in the earth, believe it or not. This mantle that has been released from heaven, a corporate anointing, is busy falling on the body of Christ around the world. The true church. There's a false church. And there is a true church. And the true church is about to be empowered with power from on high to be witnesses of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, multitudes, millions upon millions of people are going to accept Christ as Messiah. And then the end will come. So it's not wars and earthquakes and pestilences. These are not the signs. The sign will be in the church. When you see the church arise. I said, and if you're the church, you should be getting excited. But when the church arises, then, my friend, and power is demonstrated. And your schools, one after the other, and your young people fall on their faces and begin to cry out to Jesus and say, what shall we do to be saved? Very seldom do you read about altar calls in the Bible. When God's power was present, when they opened their mouths to speak, the power of God would fall and they would cry out, what shall we do to be saved? And that's what's about to happen in America. You're about to see your young people begin to fall on their knees and cry out once again, what shall we do to be saved? And you'll be there to tell them in demonstration and in sync with the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means to walk in step with Him. And what Satan likes to do is to mess up your synchronicity. Get you out of step. And many of us have got out of step. We haven't got a cooking clue where the Holy Spirit is going. So much for my message. I had such a great message. I'm just being a little cheeky. But it's between me and God. He hasn't killed me yet, okay? As a prophet, you cannot pretend. I cannot pretend. There's too many pretenders in the church. God knows what you're thinking anyway, just get it out. So I don't mess around. If I'm feeling a certain way, I let him know quickly, lest he lets me know that he knows. You know, there's a whole book that was written by a prophet called the Book of Lamentations. You should go read that book if you think I'm bad. Jeremiah wrote a book called the Book of Lamentations. All he did was lament for a whole book, and God put it in the Bible. He got so mad with God. Don't you get mad with God. Now, only prophets can get mad with God. I'm just teasing. But Jeremiah got mad with God. Said, you tricked me. You deceived me. I prophesied and everyone blames me for what I've said. In the meantime, it's you saying it. When a true prophet prophesies, nobody gets mad with God when he prophesies. They get mad with the prophet. That's why God loves prophets so much, because we take the blame for everything he's saying. It's true. It's true. We say what he's saying and everyone gets mad at us. So he allows us to write a little book of lamentations. I just spent 3 years writing mine. After 28 and a half years, for a whole year I didn't prophesy. Until I nearly died. Then I repented. I know it might sound weird to you, but God came to me and said, I want you to take responsibility for the nation as a prophet. And I said, no. And I said, you can't do this to me. I've just gone through such a terrible 3 years. And I've prophesied this and prophesied that, and everybody hates me for it. Everybody lies and runs. I had enough. Can I just be real? And I said, no, I'm not doing it. You can't do that to me. So I wrote my own book of lamentations. And I said to the Lord, I will not prophesy anymore. Jeremiah said that. He said, I will never speak a word in your name ever again. But then he quickly turned around and said, uh-oh. But I could not remain silent, for his word was like a fire shut up in my bones. Which means if you don't release that word, it's going to consume you. In the very core of your being, that word will destroy you if you don't get it out. You know what I saw tonight? I saw people in nations screaming out, grace, grace. Now, I'm not into false grace and all that stuff. I'm just telling you. I'm not knocking anybody. I'm just saying. There's different dimensions of grace, as you all know, right? There's saving grace, there's grace for daily living, there's future grace, there's grace that comes from the grace gift. You know that stuff? When you got saved, you were saved by grace. It's called past grace. It's called justification. But then the Bible says, and grace teaches us how to live righteously, godly, in this present age. So grace is teaching us on a daily basis how to live right, believe it or not. And we call it sanctification. Then we have future grace. We call it glorification. And then we have grace in Ephesians chapter number 4, I believe, verse number 7, something like this. I don't know, but it's in Ephesians. Yeah, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, I think it is. 6. You know, just before it talks about it, he gave some apostles, prophets, about 2 verses above that. He says, and grace has been given to all according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, the gift that he's talking about is those 5, we call them the 5 grace gifts or 5-fold ministries, is given to some in measure. The measure of Christ's gift. Grace has been given to all men according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, when you connect it to a true measure of Christ's gift as, say, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, there is a grace that is given to you to equip you for the work of the ministry. Because you need a lot of grace to do the work of the ministry. And if you disconnected from the body of Christ, if you disconnected, there's no grace for you for your ministry. Okay, that's just a few dimensions of grace. There's a couple of others. But why were you talking about grace? Yes, I heard them shout, grace, grace in it. And I heard the prophet. Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I'll cause those mountains to become plain. Those forces that have been resisting us for so long, okay? So that was the prophecy. It was a good word. You can listen to it, I think. Amen? Just get into it. So it's not out of whack. Jesus tells us there's going to be a massive move of a demonstration of his kingdom. Amen? Can you give Jesus a praise offering?
We hope you enjoyed today's teaching. For more teaching like this and other material, please visit our website at www.oceansunite.com.